Beautiful day outside. It's good to see everyone and have a blessing like this to worship together. We're thankful. Appreciate our visitors. We welcome you and hope you can come back and join us every chance you have. Tonight at 6, Wednesday nights at 7. I invite you to get a Bible, as Mason has already read for us from Jonah. We're going to spend some time in the book of Jonah in just a moment. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we want to especially encourage you to become one today. We want you to understand the value of your soul, the value of this moment that you have before God, to hear His Word, to respond in faith, to obey His Word and be saved. As Brother Aaron reminded us, we see love at the cross. And it is that love at the cross that has been preached to the whole world, has been recorded for us in God's Word, and calls us to salvation in the Son. And so we hope that today you'll become a Christian and be saved from your past sins. If you'll repent, confess your faith, and be baptized, the Lord will grant that blessing and that salvation. As God's people, when we find sin in our lives, we are urged to not delay, but with vigilance, repent of that. Confess it to the Lord, and He's promised again His mercy and His forgiveness. And we urge that response today, if that's your need as well. We certainly want to add our word of sympathy to Sister Kylie and the passing of her great-grandfather. Knowing the loss of a loved one is always a difficult thing, and our prayers are with her and with her family at this time. Jonah, he tried to run away from God. You know, you kind of break Jonah down into at least three parts. Jonah, he ran away from God, he ran with God, and he ran ahead of God. And a lot of good lessons from Jonah that we want to think about. Here's a few of them as we just introduce our thoughts about Jonah. As he tried to run from God, but of course that didn't work. Chapter 1, God gave him a commandment. He wanted to send him to Nineveh. He said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against their wickedness. The cruel people of Nineveh, of Assyria, would eventually be used by God to punish Israel, the northern kingdom. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, and you know, as we've read and we're familiar, the children know the story that God caused the great wind. He said He sent a great wind on the sea, a great storm, and until eventually, we didn't read all the way, that he is thrown overboard, and the sea calms, and God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 17. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, after which, it says at the end of chapter 2 and verse 10 that the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land, that Jonah then went and did exactly what God told him to do. As He had told him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it to it the message that I tell you. And Jonah went. He arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And so God got his attention, and Jonah had a change of heart, and he obeys the Lord in preaching to the Ninevites. What happened to Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, a compelling sign that when they heard his message from the king leading them, they repented. Yet 40 days in Nineveh will be destroyed. But God saw their works, led by their king, saw their repentance, and He turned away, as they turned away from their evil, He turned away from the calamity that He had promised He would bring upon them, and did not destroy the city. Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. In Matthew or in Luke 11, 29 and 30, Jesus mentions this. Jesus, and by the way, Jesus puts His stamp of approval upon this event. This was not just a myth. This was not some just story, that some legend this is an actual occurrence. Jesus says, when he began to say, "This is an evil generation, it seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." Jonah was real. And as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Now you come down to verse 32, and he said, "Men of Nineveh will rise up in this generation, with this generation, and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. He says, what happened to Jonah was a sign. 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. And that was incentive to the Ninevites when they heard 40 more days and you're going to be destroyed by the same God who had done that great deed concerning Jonah. They repented. Now you go to Matthew's account and you see a little bit more of what Jesus meant. Because there, in that same context, he said, "You're not going to." They're asking for a sign after Jesus had just cast out a demon and healed a man. You know, Jesus is over and over healing, and they're asking for signs. Well, they expose their hardened, unbelieving heart by doing that. And he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. And no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What happened to Jonah becomes a sign not merely to the Ninevites, but now it is used by Jesus to say that's a foreshadowing of what is going to happen to the Son of Man. He's going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, Jesus was going to be killed. He was going to be buried for 3 days and three nights. And just as Jonah would walk again upon the earth, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. You see, Jesus is saying His resurrection would be the great sign to that generation who was asking for a sign. And the Ninevites would rise up and condemn that generation because when they heard Jonah's preaching, after he had been 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, they repented. Will we repent when the one who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, in the heart of the earth, when he arose, will we listen to him? Or will Nineveh rise up and condemn us? You see, there's an application for us as well. Jonah had 3 days, three nights to reflect on his life, to think about trying to run away from God, the choices he had made. He made some very deliberate choices that brought him to the belly of the fish. So had God. Yet he contemplates, as we're going to see in chapter 2, he thinks about his death. He's near death. Can you imagine? I don't think there's any candles in the belly of that fish. He's in utter darkness. 3 days and three nights. And what we see him saying and doing echoes still. There are still messages that echo from the belly of that fish. That's what we want to talk about a little bit as we go through our lesson this morning. Lesson number one, you cannot hide from God. You cannot run away from God. That echoes in the story of Jonah, doesn't it? As we've already read and noted. And now he is in the belly of this great fish, swallowed up. And he has 3 days and nights to realize and recognize and understand that what he was trying to do was utterly futile. He had already grasped that to some extent with the storm. He had already acknowledged that this is from the Lord. "Throw me overboard and you'll be saved." And they did, and they were. And that's when he was swallowed. You see, we forget when we live our lives day by day. We forget that we can't hide our hearts from God. Because we can become very good at hiding our hearts from others. And we forget that we can't hide them from God. And so we need to be reminded. We need to hear the echo from the belly of the fish. You cannot hide your heart from God. You cannot run away from God. Everything is laid open to Him, to His eyes. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Everything is open to His eyes, and we will give account for our conduct and our thoughts, what's in our heart. Not going to hide it from God. That echoes from the belly of the great fish. Go with me to a familiar passage, most likely to most of us, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, David reflects upon this great truth. He said, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. And there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, You know it altogether." David says, "I know just how great Your knowledge is, O Lord. You know what I am thinking. You know what I am doing. You know what I am saying." And we forget that. We need to hear the echo from the fish, from the belly of the fish. Maybe Jonah forgot that. He thought he could run away from God. He could get far over to Tarshish, probably Spain, you know, way out over there on the eastern edge of the waters of the Mediterranean. Get away from there. Get as far away from Nineveh as I can. You know, we do that sometimes about our responsibilities that God gives us. We run away from them. We say it's somebody else's job, or we just run away. We just make a little cocoon and we hide ourselves. Well, God sees it. And He knows what's in our heart that leads us to it. And we're going to be as much a failure in trying to get away from our responsibilities as Jonah was in trying to run from his. We're going to answer Hebrews 4:13 because God knows what we're thinking, doing, and saying. Now, again, I say maybe we forget this because we can hide those things pretty good from people around us for a while, but not God. There is no hiding place from Him. David goes on beginning in verse 7 of 139. Psalm 139 and 7. "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence?" Well, Jonah thought it was Tarshish. It wasn't. "If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, the grave, behold, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me." The depths of the sea. He says, if I say, "Surely the darkness shall fall on me, I'll cover myself with the night. Even the night shall be light about me." God is light and in Him is no darkness, and the darkness is nothing to Him. He sees right through it. "Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, and the night, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You." And the cover of darkness is no cover at all to God. We cannot hide from Him. Simple lesson, but it's very profound because you see, when we forget that God sees us, then we start. You know, it reminds me of when we had the coffee stand. We had to put a little video audio camera in there, you know, kind of remote managing. And the little girls would forget that video was on. They'd forget that Miss Debbie was watching. You hear all kinds of things, see all kinds of things, because they forget. They know it's there. It's right there in front of them. There all the time. And you forget it's there. We forget God. We forget God's watching. We forget God's looking. He's listening. We forget He knows what's in our hearts. We need to remember. We need to remember. Simple lesson. But when we grasp the lesson and live the lesson, won't that alter everything about us? Won't that shape and mold our decisions, what we say, what we do. Because isn't it really the times we forget God like that, that we leap off into the deep, the depths of sin? Of course it is. Now, something else here to be noted, and that is our moment of flight can become our moment of salvation. At the very moment that Jonah is running, he's fleeing, and now he's in the depths of the ocean, is the very moment that God prepares mercy and shows mercy to this sinner. And of course, there's the broader lesson, isn't it? Because he was going to show mercy to the Ninevites, and then Jonah was upset. But that takes us out of our context this morning. But you see, there's the bigger picture as we look at this situation. God, it says, the Lord prepared a great fish. He determined or appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. God has determined mercy for us. Even at the moment we're trying to run away from God, mercy has been prepared. Now, question is, will we receive it? Will we come back to it? Will we, like the prodigal, say, I will go back to my father's house? Will we come to ourselves? Now, granted, Jonah understood this was all happening because he was trying to run from God. And so now when the fish swallows him, now he has what some have described in chapter 2 as the conversion of Jonah. As his heart is brought to a point of change. You know, God's not just watching us so He can catch us in some wrong. He's watching to provide us mercy. He wants to give us mercy. He's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that we perish. He's not willing that Jonah perish in the sea. He prepared a fish to save him. God prepared the cross to save us. Sacrifice of His Son, the mercy of the Almighty. We've got to stop running from God to see the mercy. We've got to come to ourselves and realize it's in our Father's house that there are blessings abundant and He is ready to give. Let's look at another lesson from the belly of the fish here. God hears and answers the prayers of His people when we turn our hearts to Him. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. That's verse 1 of chapter 2. See that? And note it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. He wasn't praying to the Lord when he was in the ship. He was sleeping. But now the Lord's got his attention. And he prays to the Lord. Now, we might feel this way. Now you turn to me? Now you expect me to help you? That's kind of how we think sometimes, isn't it? I was here to help you. You ran away from me, and now when you're near, now you come back? Now you want my help? That's not the way God answers. That's the way we do. That's the way the world does. That's the worldly thinking. No. Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the fish, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. He answered me. The power of penitent prayer is the echo from the belly of the fish. Jonah has a change of heart in the belly of the fish. The Bible tells us in Acts 8, chapter 22 through 24, that Simon had a change of heart. Remember, Peter said that your heart is not right before God. You know, he offered money that he could have the ability to give people the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, you haven't either partner a lot in this matter. Your heart's not right before God. He said, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of your heart should be forgiven you. For you're in the bond of wickedness and the gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. Peter and Simon said, pray for me to the Lord that none of these things happen to me. Power of penitent prayer is not that. You see, how futile it would be if in our moment of need God says, well, you didn't come to me soon enough. You didn't come to me often enough. I've been calling you for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. It's too late now. That's the way we think. But that's the devil's thinking. Let's just mark it down. If we think that way, we're thinking wrong. God heard and answered. He didn't just hear, He answered Jonah. He answered Jonah when he cried out in his affliction. Sometimes it takes the affliction to get us to cry out to God. Not saying we ought to wait till then. But you see, sometimes we're too busy running away from God. And yet when we will turn our hearts back to Him, He will forgive us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God's faithful when we will, with repentant hearts, pray to Him. Look at the power of righteous people praying in James 5. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working. It's effective, it works, it's powerful. Prayer is a blessing of God's people that God receives, that God hears, and that God answers. He uses Elijah to illustrate he's a man like we are. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain 3.5 years. And he prayed again for rain, and God sent the rain. God answers the prayers of the righteous. God responds. Now, even though our sins have separated us from Him, God will deliver us when we turn our heart back to Him. It is the repentant heart that has the regret, the pain of regret, the godly sorrow of the sin that's been committed against God. Jonah knew he shouldn't have been running away from God. He learns it in the belly of the fish, if not before, during the, you know, when they wake him up. He knows what's going on, but God gets his attention in the fish. And he cries out. Now he says the weeds were around my neck. You read there a little more. It says, I cried out and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Out of the belly of death, of the grave I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. You see, God delivered Jonah, but you see, God was going to discipline him a bit. Here's the next thing from the belly of the fish. We know God hears and answers the prayers of the penitent, and that's what Jonah did. But you see, this was a trial that he was going to have to endure. God disciplines us with trials so we will remember Him. It impresses me that here's the way it's described by Jonah in verse 3. You cast me into the deep. Oh, I thought the mariners did that. No, God cast him into the deep. Into the heart of the seas. That was God's will in the matter. The flood surrounded me. Your billows passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. I went to the very foundations of the mountains. The depths of the ocean. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought me up. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. At the very moment that it seemed everything was lost, drowning in the bottom of the ocean, the fish delivers him. God delivers him. God lifts him up from the pit of death. But he's going to have to endure 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. Now, just let your senses work a little bit. It smells. Feel darkness. You think he slept any? It's not a pleasant experience, I suspect. Well, you know, pains and trials of this life are not pleasant experiences either. The trials that we face in our lives that, we'd rather not go through them. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's a spiritual trial. But you see, the benefit is the discipline that comes through endurance. Jonah is being disciplined at the very moment that God is giving mercy. He is teaching him, educating him, training him that he's dependent upon God. He can't run from God. He can't hide from God. He needs God. He needs God's mercy for life itself. We need God, not just for life itself, but for eternal life. But we often have to learn that through discipline, through training. Hebrews 12th chapter gives us some background of that, gives us some understanding about all of this. When the writer said, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You know what else we find at the cross? I appreciate it. Aaron, I'm going to preach a sermon sometime. What we find at the cross. Love is one of them. You know what else we find at the cross? We find endurance. We find endurance. Consider him who endured the hostility of sinners. You have not yet resisted the blood, striving against sin. When's the last time you and I shed our blood in a fight against sin? He says, you've forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. The Lord educates us by instructing us and correcting us through the trials of this life to teach us endurance, perseverance. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? For if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. We don't want any trials. But to say we don't want any trials is to say we don't want to be God's son, God's child. We don't want to be disciplined. We want to roam free. Now, who likes trials? But James says, count it joy when you fall into manifold trials. Where's the harmony? Where's the understanding? Where do we make sense of it all? God's disciplining us. God's using it to train us. Accept the training. Endure. Take courage. Be faithful. Renew your heart. Turn your heart to God. Rely on Him. Jonah in the belly of the fish had to rely on God, not on a ship to take him to Tarshish. And in the moment of trial, we've got to rely upon God and be faithful and true to Him. You see, that's where the blessings come. And the writer goes on to say, this moment of chastening seems not joyful, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields peaceable fruit for righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Afterward, there's the endurance. Remember where it started? Consider him who endured the hostility of sinners. Now you endure the present trial. Accept it as training and discipline because it's going to bear good fruit in the end. Now that requires faith. No question about it. That requires that we trust God. From the belly of the fish, Jonah learned to trust God. Did he always follow the lesson? No, he had challenges after that too. We can't say, well, now I've endured the trial. No more trials for me. No more challenges for me. I've got it down. No, that's not the point either, is it? You see, endurance to the end. To be trained through the trial. That's what we hear from the belly of the fish. Take courage, Paul. You have a thorn in the flesh. You asked God to remove it, and He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul said, I'll take courage then in my weakness. I'll glory in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, I'm strong in the Lord. And brethren, that's what we have to do in trials of our lives. Hear the lesson from the belly of the fish. Jonah was going through a tremendous trial. It defies our comprehension almost, because clearly this is a miraculous situation that's going on here. But whatever the trial may be in your life, understand that, like Jonah, God hears and answers and sends relief designed to strengthen us, to sustain us, and ultimately to take us to glory. That's what we can hear from the belly of the fish. What else can we hear? Well, that salvation is of the Lord. You see that simple lesson. But that's where the chapter continues. Verse 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Again, as we said, my affliction and my soul fainted. Verse 2, I was afflicted. Verse 7, I had no strength. And I remembered God. I prayed to God. You heard me. Now, he says, therefore, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. You see, he says that the idols of men are the lying vanities. King James translates that. Those who regard lying vanities or worthless idols. He says that you forsake your own mercy. Why turn to things that will not save you in time of trial? In time of need. Why do we turn to the very things that won't save us? You say, oh, you get sick, you go to a doctor. Well, that's true. But you see, when we get sick and we go to a doctor, we know that finally and ultimately, our life's not wrapped up in the physical. Life's not all about money or what we possess. Why would we go to false religions to save us? They're not going to save us. They didn't come from God. You see, these things, human wisdom, human fame, human power, human recognition, those aren't going to save us. Those are as worthless as the idols men make. They lie to us. You see, these things lie to us. False religions lie to us. But it doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. That you can be a Buddhist or you can be or nothing at all and everything will be good. That's what the world says. That's the world's lie. Salvation is from the Lord. From Him. Jonah learned that in the belly of the fish. We can learn that through the gospel. And through the times of trial, you see, He gives us deliverance from our sin, and He gives us deliverance from the trials of this world. Even, you know, Paul is about to have his head cut off. He's about to be executed. He knows it's coming in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. He said, at my first defense, no one stood by me, but the Lord stood by me and delivered me and will deliver me. Even though he knew he's about to be executed, he said, the Lord will deliver me. Brethren, that's the different perspective. That's the godly perspective of one of faith, is the Lord is going to save me, whatever happens in this world. Whatever happens, the Lord will take care of us. The Lord will provide. That's our faith. That doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing, but it does mean you remember God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's exactly what Jesus taught. But when we allow the idols of mankind to consume us, to direct our thinking and our decisions, I'm not talking about necessarily a figure, I'm talking about just thinking all the things of this world somehow are going to be our deliverance. That's going to be a job. It's going to deliver me. Or this or that. These things will always fail to bring us to eternity. Of course, man lives by his fleshly lust. That's one of the points in Romans 1. Idolatry comes from human wisdom. When man refuses God, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the image of the incorruptible God into the likeness of corruptible man and beasts and four-footed things and creeping things. It's fed by fleshly lusts. That's what idolatry is. It's fed by our own desires. And Romans 1 elaborates that point. We're not going to save ourselves. Satisfying our desires is not going to save us. Salvation is from the Lord. Well, that's what Jonah learned. And what he now says. He says, I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. We need to do the same. And that brings us to this point. You see, salvation from the Lord does not excuse us from our vows to God. Someone will say salvation, you know, if you do anything, then you're trying to earn your salvation. No. I'm supposed to pay my vows to God. Jonah devotes himself to God. He says, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 5 warns us, don't make a vow to God unless you pay it. You say, don't say you're going to become a Christian. Here's an application. Don't say you're going to become a Christian at the first sign of some trial or trouble, you walk away from God. Walk prudently when you come to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hasty before God. For God's in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And of course, we've made a vow to God when we repented and confessed our faith and were baptized into Christ. We committed ourselves to be Christians. To deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. Well, we need to do that because salvation is from God. We do that because it's our duty, right? It's our responsibility, and because we acknowledge God is our mercy. He's the one who gives us the mercy. It's an expression of our thanksgiving to Him, right? And so we're to fear God and keep His commandments. In fact, here's the point. Let me go on and get to this chart. Obedience is empty without thanksgiving. If we don't obey God out of thanks, then what are we doing? Why are we here today? Are we here today because we think, I just got to be the best I can be, or I just may not make it to heaven? Or is it that I thank God because He saved me and His Son, and I'm living by faith, and so I eagerly obey Him to worship Him and to honor Him? Our obedience has to be driven by faith that is thankful, or it's empty. That's the going through the motions without any heart, without any faith. Well, look at verse 9. He said, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to be driven by the fact that I'm thankful for your mercy, that I didn't drown in the depths, that you prepared this fish and I'm still alive. I'm going through a trial, but I'm enduring it. I'm going to be thankful and I'm going to keep my vow to God. I'm not going to delay or deter. I'm not going to be driven away from being thankful for mercy. Paul was thankful that God had put him into the ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12. Thanks be to God that whereas we were servants of sin, we became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. And having been made free from sin, we became servants of righteousness. We serve with thankful faithfulness. not drudgery, not being burdened. Repentance. You see, repentance is essential before we can do the work of God. And that's what we kind of see there with Jonah, with this conversion. He now has a heart not trying to run away from God, but is thankful, willing to sacrifice, give up his will for God's will. And so when God, with the fish at God's direction, vomits him back on the land, Jonah goes to Nineveh. He's had a change of heart. Now he changes his life. Now he goes where God wants him to go. He says what God wants him to say. He does what God wants him to do. That's out of thanksgiving. Because of the mercy he'd received. That's why we worship God, because of the mercy we've received. That's why we're faithful, because of the grace we have in Jesus Christ. We don't earn the right to go to heaven. We express our love for God by obeying Him. Because we know that's our responsibility because of our love for Him and our duty to Him. But God, Jesus told Peter, when you have repented, strengthen your brethren. You know, Peter wasn't able to serve God until he repented. We're not going to, you know, if you want to serve God, then you got to repent if there's sin in your life. You're not going to be able to effectively serve God holding on to sin. We got to repent. We've got to change our heart like Jonah did. Joshua 24:14, before we conclude, said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." This was a call to repentance. See, as he said, as you know, verse 15 we're familiar with. He said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." But you see, what it requires to serve the Lord is verse 14. Fear God, sincerity, and truth, and put away the idols of your heart. We've got to repent before we can serve God. Okay. It's not it can never be a trite expression, but it must be the faithful expression of our heart in our obedience to Him. Obedience is empty without this thanksgiving. That's what we hear from the belly of the fish. We can't hide from God. Don't try. You're going to always fail. Prayer works. When God's people pray to Him, He hears, He answers us. Trials discipline us. They bring a blessing. We have to open our eyes of faith and see the blessing and endure. Salvation is from the Lord. It's not from the church. It's not from mom and dad or brother or sister. It's not from your own wisdom and your own ability and power. We don't save ourselves. No, salvation is from the Lord. We respond to that salvation in faith. That's how Peter was able to say, "Save yourself from this crooked generation," because he trusted that the Lord would save when we respond in faith and do His will. Repent and be baptized. We do that out of thanksgiving. We obey the Lord because of thankful hearts, because He does hear us. He does respond. He does save. God has work for us to do. Let's don't try to run away from Him. Don't try to hide and say, "No, someone else, some other place, some other time." Let's do the work He gives us, and let's do it with endurance and with vigilance. And let's thank Him for His mercy, because we know our salvation is from the Lord. If you're not a Christian, be saved this morning. The Lord is still ready to deliver you. Deliver you not from the depths of the ocean, but from the depths of sin that have squeezed spiritual life out of your body and will cause you to be lost in spiritual death, in eternal death forever. You see, repent and be baptized today and He'll save you. He'll deliver you. And if you need to repent of sin as a Christian, do that now. Pray Lord's forgiveness. Confess it to Him in prayer. We'll pray together with you for something public. Use this opportunity to make that right. We'll pray together. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And we stand ready to pray knowing our Father will hear us as we come to Him in sincerity and in truth. Won't you respond while we stand and sing?
I wandered far away. Now I'm coming home.